Today we're going to learn a new song, and it's an old song, but it's new to us, and it's called Lord, I Will Bow to You. And it's by Bob Fitz, an old Maranatha praise singer. And I heard it on the radio the other day, and it's just so beautiful, and to me it would just be the very way to begin our time together today. We don't always record our songs because the words don't always come out when it's just us, but I think the saints that will be listening to this will really be blessed by this as well, and they can go to YouTube and listen to it themselves over and over. So again, it's called I Will Bow to You.
Just a follow-up to that hymn we just sang together, it's found in Ezekiel chapter 14. These are the leaders of Israel that are in Babylon. They've been dispersed in 597. Ezekiel was one of them. Ezekiel 14:1, then some elders of Israel came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts. There it is. And have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. It would be an idol of Babylon, Asherah, or Ashtoreth, one of those goddesses. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, Thus says the Lord God, Any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart, puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, the object of idolatry, and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols. I will answer you according to your idols, which will not be good. In order to lay hold, now what's this, of the hearts of the house of Israel, who are estranged, that is, who are alienated from me through all their idols. And the last verse of 1 John chapter 5, goal being our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, 1 John chapter 1 verses 5 through 7, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sins. And then in 1 John 5:21, the book that defines how to walk in God, walk in the light, walk in that which results in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the final warning, an exhortation. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. 1 John, last verse. So as we sang that hymn together, Lord, here I am, Lord. And you clearly describe what you are willing to do and your capacity to do it, but you're looking for those who are willing vessels. And so we, trembling, and renew our commitment to say yes to that which represents a vast sea of people in desperate need of redemption, of light, of deliverance, to become whole, complete, and lacking in nothing. So, here we are, as Isaiah said in Isaiah 6. Who will go for us? The Godhead says. Isaiah says, Here I am, Lord, send me. So may you find that in this generation. May you find those who will go to those places where you're suffering the most. Instead of living in a state of perpetual Laodicea, or worse, when it comes to all that which we're seeing in the world today. So we commit to you that is our portion today, who Jesus Christ is, as the fulfillment of the bread of heaven. That he's more than a teaching, he's more than an object of study. He's to be taken in, eaten and drink, as he says in John 6, to be appropriated, to be received, as we receive every breath from you in our physical body. So help us to know what we're going to be hearing, enter into him. So you'd sanctify and set apart this third increment of born from above. Grant us ears to hear, Lord, what the Spirit is saying to this assembly and to the churches, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the third chapter. We'll just pick up there. The scripture reading, the title of this chapter is The Food of the Heavenly Man and the Earthly Man and the Heavenly Man. Again, the food of the earthly man and the heavenly man. So we'll begin by reading the first reference, Joshua, which is quite an amazing thing. When you think about the typology of this and the fulfillment and the antitype. In Joshua 5, For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. I'm in Joshua chapter 5. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 10. Yeah, there you go. Thanks. Yeah, I don't know why I'm reading chapter 5. Well, that's important because, I mean, these people were obviously not in covenant relationship with God. And so that was a big issue. In fact, God made that an issue with Moses. If he's going to lead the people out of Egypt, and we see in Exodus chapter 4, he had not circumcised his own offspring. How could you bring the people of God in when you haven't even circumcised your own son? And so what does it say? God sought to kill Moses. More responsibility on leaders. So this is verse 10. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, and that was where the circumcision occurred to that generation that we just saw in verse 5, so they could be in right covenant relationship with God to enter into the land. Gilgal, the place of the removal of the flesh. While they camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. And on the day after the Passover, there's the cross, and that very day they ate some of the produce of the land. Some of your versions has the old corn of the land. Produce of the land. Unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, the old corn of the land. So the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Remember, Christ is the antitype to the inheritance. He is our food, as we're going to see. On our way to John, let's just notice a couple of verses on the way there, and that's in Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 24, rehearsing God's care and faithfulness to the children of Israel throughout their history. And while they're in the wilderness, Psalm 78, verse 24 says, "And he rained down manna upon them to eat. He gave them food from heaven." And yet we just read, when they got into the place of the inheritance, it ceased. So, food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of the Hebrews, not really angels, but the mighty ones. The mighty ones are further defined in Psalm 103. If you would be interested in knowing a definition of the mighty ones in Psalm 103, 19 through 22. These are the angelic hosts, the mighty ones, who serve the Lord by serving the people of the Lord. So man did eat, get this, the bread of mighty ones, referring to angels. He sent them food in abundance. And then in Psalm 105, as they were complaining of the manna, remember they complained, the manna that God sent? In Psalm 105, verse 40, they asked, and he brought them quail. That's Psalm 105, verse 40. And he satisfied them with the bread of heaven. Psalm 105, 40. Now we'll read from John 6. In John 6, as they were coming out, they were seeking Jesus in this passage. John 6, 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And then verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. And verse 50, this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. 14:1-4. Let not your heart be troubled. Go on believing into me, into God, rather. Go on believing also into me. That's literally how you hear it. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will, present tense, be coming again. As the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, there's a continual coming as he is the one, is the object of the manna, taking into our very being. I'll be coming again. In future, receive you to myself, that will be rapture, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way where I'm going. Continuing along the line of our earlier occupation, the subject in the Gospel by John is the displacing of the earthly man in favor of the heavenly man. In chapter 2, we saw these two men facing each other, Nicodemus and Jesus. And I think we saw enough to make it quite clear that Nicodemus was representative of the earthly man at his best, and how that man is an impasse, utterly incapable of moving in the heavenly, that is, the spiritual realm. On the other hand, there is Jesus, the heavenly man, speaking heavenly things, doing everything out from heaven. Then we saw these two meeting in the cross, the earthly man passing out, the heavenly man going on. So not only the Gospel by John, but all the New Testament has to do with this displacing of the earthly man in favor of the heavenly man, the supplanting of the earthly man by the heavenly. Life by feeding. Now our particular occupation will be with formation after Christ, or you could translate that according to Christ, the heavenly man, by feeding upon Christ. In that passage in the book of Joshua, we saw three feedings: the Passover, the manna, and the old corn of the land. The basic factor in feeding, whether it be temporal or spiritual, is life. And life in order to be able to go on. The Passover was feeding the principle of life in order to go out from Egypt. Remember these three things. So again, the Passover, Christ on the cross, who died for us and died as us, is feeding the principle of life in order to go out of Egypt. The manna feeding the principle of life to go through the wilderness, the old corn of the land, to maintain position in the land by life. Feeding, therefore, on this principle of life is governed by progress towards God's end, which is Christ, and the progress is conformity to Christ. You need not be told that here, in this gospel by John, the great principle in view is life. And here we have three feedings corresponding to those mentioned in Joshua. The Passover of the Jews is mentioned quite a number of times in John's gospel. At least there were three Passovers actually with which Jesus was connected in this gospel. Chapter 6, the manna. Although feeding is not mentioned in chapter 14, we have what corresponds to the old corn of the land, as we shall see. In other words, Christ in heaven now come down through the Holy Spirit. Then let us get clearly in view that the basic factor is heavenly life in relation to reaching God's end. Christ in fullness, conformity to Christ. So we'll just pause here. In the Old Testament, what was the mediating instrumentality for that which originated from God to feed the children of Israel in the wilderness? Angels. Angels was the mediating instrumentality to maintain their physical sustenance. So what takes the place of angels in this dispensation? Third person of the Trinity. Third person of the Trinity takes the things of Christ and reveals and imparts them to us. Very simple. It is perfectly clear that Nicodemus cannot go on to God's end until he receives, through faith in Jesus Christ, the life by which he will be brought to God's end, which is Christ in fullness. We must come to these three feedings. I'm going to pause again. The latest posting on awesomesparks.net, it's in the article section, Coming into the Fullness of Christ. It is absolutely stunning. I have never seen anything like this. The way he relates to the Ark of the Covenant and what it means to come into knowing and entering into Christ in fullness. Coming into the Fullness of Christ, it's posted on the article section. Absolute must. Not reading, careful and prayerful meditation, and of course, studying of the scriptures as they are presented there. We must come to these three feedings. One, the Passover, fundamental and continuous. You know the story of the Passover as recorded in Exodus 12, the eating of the flesh, the first Passover. Thing I want to point out about the Passover is that it is fundamental and continuous. With the Passover, you have something that goes on. It was in Egypt. It was in the wilderness. It continued in the land. It went right on through every regime of the history of Israel, excepting the exile. It was the great rallying point of the days of the division of the kingdom in the time of Hezekiah or Josiah. It is something that is continuous, that is found wherever the Lord's people are. It is basic to their very life at all times. And that is because of its supreme significance. The Passover sets forth the judgment of God against sin and the destruction of death. And that is something that holds good. And that is a testimony which has got to be kept constantly in the heart of the people. It is something which is basic to progress towards God's end. That is the point. The link between the Passover and the Lord's table. There is a link, of course, between the Passover and the Lord's table, which we will do on Wednesday, and I will send you a corresponding article for that so we can be reminded again of the significance of this. So there is a link, of course, between the Passover and the Lord's table. It was in the night of the Passover that the Lord's table was instituted, And it carried over the basic principles of the Passover, and that is why the Lord has desired and shown that this is something to be kept in perpetual remembrance. It is something to be observed until He comes. It is something that has to be there as a testimony in the heart of His people right on through all time and in all conditions, wherever the Lord's people are, and it simply amounts to this, that you and I will make no progress at all in conformity to Christ unless that testimony is maintained continuously in our hearts, that sin has been fully and utterly judged in the person of Jesus Christ, and that death has been swallowed up in victory in the cross of our Lord Jesus. That is elementary, or we could say basic. But it is not so elementary as to be dismissed or forgotten. The Lord says, you must not dismiss that. This goes on from first to last, from beginning to end. There are no doubt many young Christians here today who would smile if I suggested that the time might come when they would be tempted to question their very salvation, their very acceptance with God, doubt the very foundation of their Christian life, and come into clouds of darkness about the very love of God for their souls. You are today so joyful in your salvation, in your Christianity, that you smile if anybody says anything like that. You would retort at once like Peter, though all men forsake thee, yet I will not forsake thee. You do not know your heart, and you do not know the devil. Our hearts, right on to the end, no matter how long we have walked with God, no matter how deeply we have come to know the Lord, our own hearts, that which is still of the earthly man, are still capable of questioning the fundamental love of God for our souls. Under the devil's intense pressure, under the trials to which we may be subjected, in the situations which the Lord may allow to arise for our testing and the perfecting of our faith, it becomes almost easy to raise fundamental questions about our salvation, and the most saintly servants of God who have walked with God through long years of a long life, who have suffered and served and been greatly used, have on their beds at the end found themselves encompassed by dark clouds of question as to whether they were saved at all. That is not exaggeration. You have only to read the life of A.B. Simpson, and who will question that he was a saintly man, greatly used, a channel of immense blessings to the ends of the earth? He in his last hours was encompassed by darkness, so that a brother had to kneel at his bedside day and night to fight the dark clouds of doubt about that man's very salvation. The enemy never gives up trying to undercut this fact that sin has been fully and finally judged in the person of Christ. The Father vented unmitigated judgment upon His Son for us in our place, in our stead, and death was conquered and destroyed, swallowed up. And in resurrection, that life is swallowed up. So the Lord says, you will never go on, you will never arrive, you will never make any progress towards the full end of Christ unless this is maintained as a testimony in your heart. We do not gather around the Lord's table just as a matter of form, just to keep up something. Neither because the Lord said that He would that we should do it until He come. Why do we do it if it is not this? There is only a short span of a week between today and on Sundays. I hold in my heart strongly to this testimony that Jesus has met the whole sin question and the whole death question as the consequence of sin. On my behalf, I stand continually on that ground. To come to the Lord's table and to have questions about that sin question and about the consequence question, death, is to deny the Lord's table. We need it for deliverance from Egypt, that is, the world system ruled by Satan. We need it for triumph in the wilderness. We need it for maintaining our place in the heavenlies. It is fundamental. We shall only make progress as we maintain this testimony, not as an ordinance, but as the basis of everything in our hearts. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Let me finish the rest of it, as found in some manuscripts. To those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through sinful flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh in order that the legal requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's Romans 8, 1-4. You notice with Israel, even when they were in the wilderness out of Egypt, Egypt was still reaching out its octopus tentacles to bring them back. Yes, Egypt pursued not only outwardly to the Red Sea, but inwardly in their hearts. They were physically out of Egypt, but Egypt was not out of them. Therefore, the wilderness was the disciplinary phase for Egypt to get out of them. There was always this something seeking to bring them back, and the maintenance of the Passover continually testified that Egypt was cut off, judgment had been invented, death destroyed. They were separated from all that by the Passover. And it is like that. This reaching out to lay hold of us under pressure, trial, or adversity to nullify the great work of the cross in our hearts. It is a specter that follows us all the time. And the Passover is a testimony against its right to have any power over us at all. Secondly, the manna, life sustained in the wilderness. So the Passover, to get us out of Egypt. Now the manna that sustains us in the wilderness, then the old corn of the land, that which is the life of abiding union in Christ as our Canaan in the heavenlies. So here it is. This is the in-between, the Exodus and entering the inheritance, life sustained in the wilderness through manna. As to the manna, the second feeding, which belonged to the wilderness, it was the testimony to the sustaining of life for progress in the wilderness. If they had not had food from heaven, they would neither have lived nor made progress. That, of course, is obvious. Here in John, you have a multitude in a wilderness in that position, typically. They will perish. They will not come to that for which Christ has come unless something happens. He takes up this matter of Moses and the manna. He says, the type failed. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died, John 6:49. The type failed. But here, that is the fulfillment of the type, the antitype, the true manna from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. This is Christ, the mystery. Mystery means a sacred secret until revealed. For the manna was a mystery, a sacred secret. They said, what is it? That's manu, manna, Exodus 16:15. It was something unknown, something for which there was no formula, the mystery of Christ as our supply from heaven in the daily walk where nothing whatever is offered for our succor, our support and sustenance here, wilderness conditions. The manna offered to faith. And this is something offered to faith. The Lord kept the manna on a faith basis very strictly. He never allowed it to go from one day to the other. He said, this is something that you will have to anticipate by faith anew, afresh, all over again, every day. You are going to have nothing that you can count upon, nothing that you can put by and say, well, at any rate, we have so much, we need not worry about tomorrow. No, he kept them strictly on a day-by-day anticipation of faith. Now remember, they were given just enough by their families for that day. If they hoarded it, it turned to worms. And on Friday, God gave them not only what they needed for Friday, but he gave them an extra portion for the Sabbath. And so they got a double portion on Friday, and that's when Christ was crucified in terms of the way the calendar works. So we see that God's instruction according to the manna was very important for them to observe. Otherwise, they were not thriving. So you are going to have nothing that you can count upon, nothing you can put by and say, well, at any rate, we have so much and we need not worry about tomorrow. No, he kept them strictly on a day-by-day anticipation of faith. If they worried overnight, that was their fault. What happened in the morning was this. When they woke up, their attitude was either, I wonder whether there's anything for us to eat today, or God is faithful. We will go out and find his provision there for us. Simple, but very definite faith every day. This is the mystery or the secret of daily sustenance when there is nothing whatever upon which to rely here.
In other words, our five senses, our soul-governed existence, there's nothing. Christ sustaining in the wilderness conditions, that's who he is as the antitype and fulfillment of manna. You must read into that phrase, wilderness conditions, all that you know of heavenly life here, which has nothing in this world to maintain it, but everything against it. Your conditions, your circumstances, your position, and nothing to help, and yet the mystery. I feel we are very slow to learn this lesson. We again and again come up against situations and circumstances where once more there is nothing to go on. It may be in ministry, nothing to go on. The Lord has not stored you up with messages and material a long way ahead. It may be in life, today, or in this immediate future, offers nothing, and the need is so great. How are we going to face it and get through? It is like that in many ways. Just how are you going to get through? We can see nothing, and we are so slow to learn this lesson. Do we not have enough history behind us to say that the Lord did not fail? Every time he met the need, strangely, mysteriously, we hardly know how he did it, but he did it. I am talking about the spiritual life being maintained from heaven in a world where there is nothing but what is contrary to that heavenly life. It's a world ruled by Satan. We're not going to find anything there. How shall we go on towards God's end? Oh, just in this way, the way of the manna. Well, here is a new situation. We have nothing whatever in ourselves with which to meet it. There is nothing around us at all that can stand up to this situation. But the Lord, who has in the past, will on this occasion also see us through. Although that sounds so simple, it is not so simple, because it seems that the trials, the situations, become more and more exacting as we go on, more difficult, more impossible. Faith is being more sorely tested, but we may feed on Christ. What does that mean? We receive him for that which we don't have in ourselves. Faith is receiving. Faith is appropriating. We feed on Christ, the heavenly manna, by faith. What do we mean by faith? Why, here is another day to be met. There is nothing with which to meet it. But Lord, I take you for this situation. I receive you. I appropriate you for this situation. Colossians 2:6, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord on the basis of faith, so continue to walk in him. Colossians 2:6, doing what? Receiving him, receiving him, receiving him. What do we mean by faith? Well, I'll read it again. Here's another day to be met. There is nothing with which to meet it, but Lord, I take you for this situation, for this need. Faith lays hold of you to see me through. And I go on, and I do not come to a standstill by these conditions. That is feeding on Christ by faith. So I start out every session, and I'm dealing with stuff that I've never talked with any of you about, in terms of the levels and the layers of the satanic stronghold in the body of Christ. It is outside the realm of any training or anyone could get in a seminar. You'll never get in a seminar what I've seen in terms of the levels and the layers and the intricacy and the complexity of satanic strongholds. So what do? This is too much. I quit. No, I just start out, Lord, you are the wisdom of God, you are the power of God, and I am not. So I receive you now for this situation, to be in this situation, and in me, and in what's right here, to be in manifestation the wisdom of God and the power of God. That's 1 Corinthians 1:24. And then verse 30 of 1 Corinthians 1, out from him is a source, that's what the Greek says, God being the source, out from God, ek, theou, out from God, he, God, as the source, has made him, the person that we're considering right here, feeding on, God has made him to become to us, in the person of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, and colon, wisdom in the form of righteousness, sanctification, consecration, set-apartness, and redemption. So we don't ask God for righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He gives us a person. We don't ask for wisdom like James 1. James needs to be upgraded to the Pauline perception. Paul didn't ask for wisdom as we see in James. He says God has given us the person of Christ to be wisdom. Okay? Thirdly, the old corn of the land, the produce of the land, the Lord Jesus, the first fruits. That's on the ground of resurrection. That's on the other side of the cross. The old corn of the land. In spiritual experience, of course, there is not such a precise break between the wilderness and the land as there seems to be in Joshua, and that is quite in keeping with the New Testament. You know, Peter's writings for pilgrims and strangers, Paul's for citizens of a heavenly country. We have an earthly side of testing and trial, of the perfecting of faith. But then there is that which corresponds to the heavenlies in Christ. John 14 brings this in. And we could add to that Ephesians chapter 1 through 3. The Lord is going, and he is saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." But you are being called upon now to live on a much higher level of spiritual life in the heavenlies. You are going to meet forces of evil in high places. All that corresponds to the book of Joshua. So we'll pause. In the wilderness, with the children of Israel meeting principalities and powers in the high places? Not at all. They're young men. They're like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Corinthians weren't meeting that. Paul was. And so, when do you meet the principalities and powers in heavenly places? When we come on the ground of the heavenly man. That's when we meet them. And that's what we're called to. Because God is constituting a people in this dispensation to displace constitutionally, in nature, the original assigned domain of angels over this world. We are destined to judge the world and judge angels. 1 Corinthians 6, 2 and 3. That means a lot. In Hebrews 2, 5, it's not to angels that the Lord has subjected the inhabited earth to come, but somewhere he has said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? In his purpose, crowned with glory and honor." We do not see man crowned with glory and honor, all things subjected to man, but we do see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, our forerunner and the one who has gone ahead for us. So, you're going to meet forces of evil in high places, and all that corresponds to the book of Joshua. That's taking possession of the inheritance, the fullness of God in Christ. You are going to find that it is not only earthly trials and difficulties, but you are going to meet the forces of evil. And that is not anything that the flesh can endure. You step on this? If there's anything of the old man in you, you're going to have your lunch eaten. You're not going to stand. You have to be on heavenly ground here. You have to be in the realm of that which is spiritual. So there are two experiences common to Christians. There are the earthly trials, the wilderness experiences, things common to us down here, but there are other things as well. Some of us know those sheer forces of evil in the heavenlies, the extra realm of spiritual adversity. And we are going to be called upon to live in that realm, in the land, in the heavenlies. And you know what the bonus is? To do that, we dispossess the principalities and powers, we take possession, and we become constituted according to the heavenly man. He becomes our inheritance. And conversely, the Father is receiving the riches of the glory of his inheritance in us as the royal heir is being formed in us. Well, what a statement. Well, what food will get you through once you've crossed the Jordan? What is the old corn of the land? I understand that it means that which is already there waiting. Produce of the land. They didn't have to go out and produce it. It is last year's harvest, not something that has to be brought in. It is already waiting for you there. And as I see it, it is this. The Lord Jesus is there already. He has gone on before. He is the first fruits. He is already ahead of us in the heavenlies. He has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavenlies. We must feed on that. That Christ is enthroned above. That Christ is victor and is sat down. That principalities and powers and all these forces are already under his feet, subject to him. Ephesians 1, 17 through the end of the chapter. And then Ephesians 2, 4. We've been made alive together with him, raised together with him, made to sit down with him in heavenly places. That's what it says. That is something secured already in heaven by his having gone there. 1 Peter 3:22, passed through the heavens, he's exalted above the heavens. He took his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high after all rule, authority, and principality were made subject to him. That's 2,000 years ago. You never have to pray in Jesus' name, these principalities and powers of Satan to be subject to Jesus. That's a vain prayer. Satan, the forces of evil that are facing, we demand you be manifest for the fact that you were made subject to Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And Father God, force them to come into manifestation as having already been made subject to you. So therefore, in this situation, manifestly subject to you. It always happens. Or the person starts confessing something that has blocked them from knowing this, some vow or something. Okay. So these forces are already subject to him. That is something secured already in heaven by his having gone there. That is the old corn of the land. That is the food in this spiritual conflict, this spiritual warfare, this situation so difficult to maintain, a heavenly position. That's a spiritual position because of all that belongs there. We need sustenance to go on. What is the sustenance? What is the food? What is the old corn of the land? That place where you are taking possession of your inheritance in Christ. It is Christ exalted. Christ enthroned, Christ already there. Because I live, you shall live also. John 14:19. I reign, you shall reign. Feed on it, believe it, take it by faith, that you are not going to be brought to a standstill. It is not necessary for you to come to a halt. It is not necessary for you to die under the pressure of the enemy. Christ is there in the land as your inheritance. Take possession. Already in possession of the situation, feed on that by faith, and you will go on in the realm which is the most difficult realm of all. Temporal trials may be great, earthly situations may be difficult, but these intensely spiritual ones of the heavenlies are far greater. Is that good news? No, it's reality news. He leaves you with a choice, saints. To be mediocre, slack off, or say no, 100-fold, because that 100-fold is the fullness of Christ. So the spiritual ones, the conflict is difficult, far greater. But God has provided for every situation in order to get us through to his end, full conformity to his Son. This is how the earthly man is supplanted and the heavenly man takes his place. Conformity to Christ. Formation after Christ. So conformity to his image. We see that in Colossians 1. And then we also see Christ being fully formed in us, Galatians 4:19. So this is how the earthly man is supplanted and the heavenly man takes his place. Conformity to Christ, formation after Christ by feeding upon Christ. Christ in this threefold being, the Passover, the manna, and the old corn of the land. Now, how long would you have studied the Old Testament and got a message like that out of it? I have to confess, I could live 1,000 years on earth, and I don't think I would have ever got anything like this. Because he is truly a spiritual man. So when we read messages like this, we need to stand in awe of what is being communicated, but also what did God have to do to prepare a vessel like this, to speak like this? Think about it. What did he have to do on that vessel? So, Lord, we are paupers compared to that which you still have for us on the other side of the Jordan, the other side of the practical conformity to Christ and his death. So we commit what we've heard to you, and we acknowledge that this is not milk. This is meat. And God forbid that we should be in the category of Hebrews 5:11-14, who, because of lack of exercise, lack of meditation, we are not able to discern what is being said, that we're still in a Corinthian state, as depicted for us in that first epistle, chapters 1-4. So deliver us from mediocrity, because we know in heaven, the differences between believers in heaven will be vastly different than that which is discernible on earth in time. And there's a huge difference between Christians here on earth and someone like this brother, or A.B. Simpson, or Major Ian Thomas. There's vast differences. So we know these differences will only be accentuated in the age to come. Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:11. That's in view of the Bema Seat, when we shall give an account for the time which you've given us on this earth to steward that time, that Christ might become all and in all in our lives. So, Father, you're the all-consuming fire. Consume in the fire of your jealous love everything in us that's a contradiction to Jesus Christ in his very nature, his character, and the manifestation of that character in our life as a testimony of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.